Thanks, guys. You know, just not that I need to, that it needs anything tagged on, but just to tag on to what Miss Tracy ended with. You know, when something like that happens, it doesn't matter what I believe she's saying, and what I want to add to this is it doesn't really matter what it looks like or what anybody thinks, that you guys know you're sincerely doing what you can to help people. That keeps your conscience good. It doesn't matter what it looks like. You know what it really is, and you're here to help people, period. And you're doing whatever you can do to help change lives, encourage lives, and move people's lives forward. That's what keeps your conscience clear before God, and that's what keeps grace on a ministry. Amen? So it doesn't matter what it looks like to the outside. It doesn't matter, like, what is going on in that place.
Because you can go anywhere you want.
Are you... Did I ever tell you I love you, dude?
God burn my lights out just so you can go anywhere you want.
Isn't that amazing? He just came and told me I can go anywhere I want. This tape has nothing to do with nothing. He said, God burns my lights out so you can go anywhere you want. So after I'm done preaching, they'll probably turn back on if that's what happens. No, I was in a batter's box all weekend. I think I struck out about four times. It's out of the box. But that's it, man. Listen, the pure in heart shall see God. To the pure, all things are pure. There's something about knowing what makes you tick. There's something about really relating to what moves your heart. Why do you do what you're doing? Are you doing it because you care, or are you doing it for attention? Are you doing it for the sake of people, or are you doing it for your own namesake? There's a big difference between the two. And the why behind your life is your ceiling. It's as high as you're going to fly. The why behind your life determines the outcome of a thing. I honestly believe the motivation of your life is probably the most important factor of what you're doing. It's why you're doing it. When you stand before the Lord one day, He's not going to say, how many people did you pray for? How many kingdoms did you build? He's going to say, why did you do what you did? If you did it for His name's sake and the true sake of others, then you're following Jesus. If you lay down your life, see, the Bible says in Philippians 2, arm or have this same mind in you that was also in the Lord Jesus. When I read that, he's talking about the mind that made him tick, the mind that took him to the cross, the mindset that was in Jesus that empowered him to heal all the multitudes. They talked bad about him behind the scenes, and he still healed the multitudes. He fed the thousands, and he still ministered life and love. They turned over Barabbas, he still didn't say a word. They killed him on a cross, and he said, forgive them, Father. What would make you live like that? Have this same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's pretty awesome that God teaches us what made Jesus tick and took him to the cross. If he's asking us to follow him, he ought to let us know what motivated him. He's not just saying follow his actions. He's saying become one with his heart. Have this same, Philippians 2, you want to see it? It's right there. I've read it. I know it's there. I could quote it, but that, just so you know, it's there. It's just there. In fact, if you want to see this, let me just read. This is amazing. Let me start in Philippians 1, verse 27, because verse 1 of chapter 2 is a therefore, and we probably ought to know what it's there for. So let's back up and read a little bit, because when he writes a therefore, he's saying in light of what I've just said. So don't just read your Bible out of therefore. If you're a preacher here, if you're a Bible teacher, please do everyone a favor in the room. Don't just teach a scripture starting with a therefore. You might have a wrong context of what he's saying. You got to know what it's there for. Okay? I've seen a lot of stuff get messed up among us because we take one little line and preach it for what it sounds like it's saying. But when you read it with four lines, it's not saying what you're saying, it's saying. It's like you teach on being free from sin, and religion, a spirit of religion, has crept into the church and started teaching us through people that haven't really been with the Lord. They've just studied to teach, I think, sometimes is what happens. We don't really know Him. We're not teaching out of knowing Him. We're just studying about Him. That's dangerous. You don't read your Bible to preach. You read your Bible to know Him. And then out of knowing Him, you have something to say. Anybody can study their Bible and teach. Some have just a better personality for it, a different sense of oracle expression, whatever you want to call it, but the bottom line is you don't want to talk out of what you don't know. Knowledge puffs you up. Love edifies. Okay. Therefore, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. See, you didn't get saved to get blessed. You didn't get saved just to get a breakthrough. You didn't get saved just for God to fix the thing you broke. You got saved to get born again, to get a brand new life. It's a brand new conduct. It's a brand new way of thinking. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. I'm not sure how we missed this along the way, but be not conformed to the way it's always been. Be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the wisdom you were trained by. Be not conformed to life as you know it, but be transformed by thinking different, getting in agreement with Him, knowing His will. Amen? Come on, that's the Bible. Everything changes when you get saved. God wants to lead you into truth, into all truth. He wants you to grow up into Him in all things. We did not get saved. I've been saying it all weekend. We did not get saved just to catch a blessing from the Lord. We're getting a brand new life. And your conduct is important, because how are you going to live evangelistic if your light doesn't shine? Man, you can look at these lights. These lights burned out, so the lights aren't here. When the lights were here, it confined me in the light. They didn't want me going here or there because it was darkness. And when the light ain't shining, you can go anywhere. Oh, that was good. Oh, let me do a trick. Oh, my, that was good. When the light ain't shining, everything's inbounds. When the light's shining, you got tape on the floor. Dude, that's a message. And the sound booth says amen. Are you hearing that? Only let your conduct be. See, what was cool before isn't cool anymore. What was okay before never was okay. We just didn't understand that. Man. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, your life matters. Every one of you, your life matters. You're not just a struggling person trying to get it together. You're a testimony in the making. You're a beacon that's called to shine. You're an influence into somebody else's life when you walk in Christ. You're not just somebody that needs desperate help. You're help for somebody as you walk out the truth. The tables have turned on this thing. You're just not a needy person anymore. You're somebody getting filled with truth so truth can help make others free. Come on. You have a purpose. You're not here just to try not to mess up. You're here to be an example to somebody that can't get it right. You're here to show them, yes, you can. Look at my life. God's doing a work in me. Our lives matter, friend. See, when you grow in that testimony, you have influence, authority, and grace over your life to help encourage another human heart. Now, that's a good day right there. Or you can just let it be all about you and live in your lonely little world. That's what you'll do. And I'm not being mean to you. I'm not talking to you personally. I'll look up at the ceiling. I'm not talking to you personally. You can live in your own little lonely world, because unless a seed dies, falls to the ground, it abides alone. And then all you have the power to do in that place is draw attention to yourself, try to reduce yourself and reduce your life to the lowest form of grace just to settle on the fact that somebody seems to care. Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides alone. If the seed ever dies and falls to the ground, it springs up and bears much fruit. Christianity is not you asking Jesus into your heart. It's you giving Him your life. Yes. It's not you just praying a prayer so your name's written in a book called life. It's His life coming inside of you so your light so shines before men and they see your God. All right? Now, I'm not against you praying for things to go right. I'm not against you praying for a better job. Pray for a better job. But like he said in worship, Daniel said in worship, make sure you maintain your joy and don't let a better job be the priority of your life. Let knowing him and becoming him, like him, the priority of your life. Yeah. Then getting another job is a clean thing, man. If the devil ever figures out that something determines your joy more than knowing him and being like him, then those things become the target. And you're actually inviting the assault because you're an easy target. If you got your priorities and your motives mixed up, you make yourself very accessible to adversity. If the priority of your life is knowing him and loving him, where's the enemy even going to touch you? Because everywhere he touches you, he provokes you to him even more. And all of a sudden, the very enemy becomes a springboard to you knowing God. That's the wisdom of God that he can't defeat. Make sure that he doesn't deceive you. And get your eyes on something that matters less. Man, the gospel saves me. Oh, you save me, you heal me, you turn my life around. You know that song? I love that song. It does all those things. Only let your conduct, I'm reading this again, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, watch this, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is Sunday morning church service. This is a Sunday morning gathering. This is a gathering yourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of the gathering. We're not here because religion says you better go to church. We're here to stir one another up in love and good works, to corporately celebrate, to realize we're not the only one in the race, to encourage one another, to love one another, to let the edge stay sharp. We're here to find that place of oneness in him so we can leave here and look more like him than when we came. But there's something about one mind and one spirit. How do you have one mind and one spirit at Redemption House when you have so many different callings, so many different backgrounds, so many different preferences, so many different dreams in the hearts? I mean, there's so many people with so much diversity in this one small room. How can you possibly have one mind and one spirit with all that diversity? It's very simple. You all do what you're doing for the same reason. For his name, his image, his glory, his love. Watch this. You might have worship burning big in your heart. You might have missions burning big in your heart. You might have children burning. You might have the homeless burning big in your heart. You might have other nations burning. How can we have oneness when all that stuff's in us every day when we wake up, all that different stuff? Because we all wake up to love. We all wake up to be like him. And then we live out our respective gift, anointing, and calling in that motive and in that purpose. So he's always glorified. We never fight. We're all working together because love is amazing. It's not about your ministry, your calling. Well, I need this. Well, I got to have a microphone. I want to express myself. You don't take a mic to prophesy so people go, whoa. And then you go, ooh. And they say, whoa, you are so prophetic. And you go, shh. And then they bring somebody else over. What do you see for them? Well, brother. And they go, whoa. And you, shh. That is weird and way out there. It's not prophetic. That's pathetic. Well, he's a mail reader. She reads everybody's mail. You are not called to be a mail reader. You're called to be like him. You don't want the identity of a mail reader. That'll go to your head and that'll mess you up. You'll start coming up with words just to have words, or something weird will happen. Because if you don't have love, you have nothing. If you have love, you'll be very sharp. You'll be on time and in season. And it'll carry the weight of heaven when you speak. You hear me? You guys all right? Some people got serious there. I'm telling you, I was looking. All the mail readers. No. Look, you never draw your identity out of how God's used you. You draw your identity out of how he loves you and what he's causing you to become in that love. You're his, and you manifest his great name. That way, when God uses you, it's crackly, squeaky clean, sharp, crystal clear, and productive. Isn't it amazing? People are going to come to him someday and they actually believe. They say. It doesn't say they did, but they say, we've prophesied in your name. We've done many mighty miracles in your name. That's what they say. There's a lot of people that teach that and say, look, it's possible to have a spectacular ministry and still miss the mark and da-da-da. No, no, Jesus never said they did that stuff. They said it. They were self-proclaimed. They might have lived their whole life in delusion. They might have been so hurt by the church, found three other people so hurt by the church that they just held a meeting in their living room for 25 years, bashed the church and prayed over one or fell on the floor and laughed and giggled and never knew the Lord. They might have just been hurt and unforgiveness, and they might have isolated themselves and robbed themselves of their whole calling. And yet, because they prophesied over each other, they believed for 25 years, they think they did great things or something. I've seen that. It's delusion. You're living in your own little world because your heart's hurt by people and Jesus loves people. That's why I teach so much about not letting your heart get hurt, because Jesus loves the people that you're hurt by. So something gets weird. The blood's speaking for those people and you're speaking bad about them, and he's trying to redeem them and save them, and you're anointed to help redeem them and save them, and all you can do is fault find. Come on, that's twisted. Are you guys all right if I just tell it like it is? Who do you want me to just appease some things or something? That's not in me. I'm in the wrong place to do that. I couldn't do that. Yeah, that's not going to happen. I would have to die first. One spirit and one mind. That's you and me waking up every day for the same reason, to know him and be like him. I'll just keep it that simple. What makes us one is that the reason we come here is for his great name and to become him, like him, and bear witness of him. That's why we're who we are. That's what one mind is. That's what one spirit is. Because I'm telling you, we have great diversity. Man, and the diversity is awesome. He's not looking for uniformity. He doesn't want everybody just to like the same music style. It's cool that you like all different music styles, but make sure that in your life you don't prefer others over others, etc., and get into that weird place. That every day we wake up to be like him. That's what makes us one. If that's sincerely your heart and you're pursuing that truth, look at the peace that would automatically release among us as a house. Look how we would resolve anything that would ever rise up. Look how we'd handle someone new coming in that would create conflict. We'd just smother them with love and teach them how we do this thing. Rather than, well, I don't know, they're pretty much a threat to our congregation. Well, they're causing up people. I think we ought to just, let's ship them down to the other church or whatever. No, you sit them down and you say, listen, this is how we function. And this is why we're a people. We're not here just to see that everybody's needs are met the way they feel their needs need met. We're here to become more like him. We're here to love. Look, we don't do that in this house. We make peace. We show mercy. And as a leader, I'm letting you know why we're here and why we function. Why don't you come and be a part of this? It'll be the freest thing of your life, the freest time of your life. You know, that's how you bring people in. You follow what I'm saying? Or you just do the crazy church thing and somebody's here for 4 months and now they want this, they're this, they're sending little notes in the offering. I think we should do it this way. We ought to this way. What happens is people are church shopping and they're trying to find a place that fulfills their preferences. You're not a Christian to have fulfilled preference in church service. You're here to be like Jesus. Because if you're church shopping, you'll never be happy. You'll be a hurt Christian. You've been to 20 churches and all of a sudden you're bound by some lying spirit. And you're like, well, this town is religious. Nobody does it the way they should do it. And everybody's binding Holy Spirit. And everybody's... And you're the one that's absolutely bound. You've just been to 20 churches and you picked out all the weaknesses and you've never even fell on your knees and worshiped God. Just be really careful. People that are church shopping, most of the time, have hurts in them. I've been pastoring long enough to find this stuff out, man. And if you take that hurt to another church and another church, and you're looking through a screen, next thing you know, Pastor David and Tracy are awesome, and 4 months later, you're not so sure because you're looking at them through that screen. And they haven't changed. You're just sitting in the wrong seat. And if you weigh your heart, you might not have even been face to face with God in those 4 months. You might not have been humble before the Lord in those 4 months. You might just be nitpicking. You might just be letting your hurt speak louder than your calling. And even if you were right, there's a way to handle those things. not talk about it with people that aren't involved. I just found out it happened in a church, man. I just found out it happened in a church, some people I know well. And it was a leader, and behind the scenes, he's talking to all the people influential, and he's talking about everything negative he can find in the leaders. That's wicked. It's wicked. So he's putting that in their soul, expecting them to deal with the information. Wonder if they're not mature. Wonder if they're not totally strong. Wonder if they're vulnerable. You be very careful what you put in each other's soul. You be careful of the seed that you sow into one another. You make sure it's good seed, seed that can grow into something in God. Some things you just need to pray through on. Some things you just go straight to the source and get a resolution. But you be very careful of the seed you put into each other's minds and hearts. That's not how we find oneness, guys. Okay, I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I have no clue. I don't need to know. I feel confident that we're all right. I really do. Listen, man, we're just promoting family. It's not control. It's not a clique. It's not a cult. Just family. Just one heart. What's so scary about all coming here for the same reason and pursuing that truth? That's not scary. Don't let the things that happen. People. There's so much that cult word comes up in times and things of people when you preach certain ways and got to be this and that. It's totally different. That controlling spirit. I'm not talking anything about controlling one another. I'm talking about loving one another, man. I'm talking about you getting up in the morning on Sunday and coming here for the right reason. If we that call this home keep our heart in that place, it's going to be more than we can imagine. The grace that rests on us would be unspeakable, really hard to even relate to. The worship would be in a whole nother realm. I'm serious. Listen, as people that come to this house, you're responsible. You're the steward of your own heart. You're responsible for the why you came. Why am I here this morning? Man, if you're just coming, please. Oh, gosh. I don't even know why. If you just come here, and you know you're putting on a sad face to feel like somebody cares about you, stop that. That'll never change your life. You get your face before the Lord. You come here and you get to know Him. You come here and you be a part of this house. And you be an asset and a blessing. Because I promise you, there's something in your life to give to others. There's something in your life that's influential, that's positive, that's life-giving. And if you're just putting on a sad face to draw attention, you've reduced yourself to a way low grace. And you're not going to walk out what you're created for. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to, but this stuff comes in my heart and I won't back down from it. Don't you come here for attention. You come here to get to know Him more. And you come to lay down your life for the best way that you can help the cause. And let's see Jesus reach out and touch a community. Or we're going to get stuck just doing church and getting caught up in petty things and buying time and taking time that we don't have to take on things that don't have to be. What I'm calling you to is the stewardship of your own heart. I'm saying you be responsible and be a man and a woman of God and know every morning why you woke up and why you go where you go and why you do what you do. That is a big deal, church. Are you hearing me? And me coming in from outside, great grace to say this. Because I have no need to control anything in this house. I'm going to get in my car and drive home and just keep living happy and blessed and look like I look. It's the way it is. If they got up and said this, then somebody could say, well, they're trying to control us. They got some up their sleeve. Well, yeah, see, they're trying to power play our minds. Come on, man. They didn't even know I was talking about any of this stuff. I don't even know what I'm going to talk about, ever. I thought I was going to Romans 6. We're going to have one service left, and we didn't even get there yet. We had six services, man. See? See, I'm thinking I'm going to do Romans 6. I was fully intended when I got up here. I didn't forget that. I've been wanting to preach Romans 6. You're leading worship. I'm sitting there. I sat down. I said, Lord, if it would please you, I would like to preach Romans 6. I felt like you put it on my heart, but now I ain't sure because every time we get up there, you interrupt me. And you, bam.
I was thinking Romans 6 while I was up there. So, I mean, Romans 6.
Romans 6, man, it rocks. And yet here I am talking all this stuff. So please, just hear what's going on, man. Listen. Here's the thing. You got to live with you. You know you. You get all ticked when somebody appears to seem to know you or impose on you or judge you. You don't judge me. But the thing is, judge yourself. It's okay in the sense of what's making me tick. I don't mean judge yourself in a bad way and condemnation, but judge yourself in the sense of take an inventory. Why am I here? What do I do? What am I doing here? Why do I come? Why am I a Christian? It's a good question. If you can't answer your own question or don't have a strong answer, your Christianity is not going to be real impressive. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Come on. Only you can decide this. Nobody can do it for you. You've got to sit down one day and say, okay, what's my life all about? What's it for? Why are my feet on the planet? And what's the gospel have to do with me? And how do I see it? And how do I respond? If you just try to bring Jesus into the way it's always been, never happen. It won't work. It's not the gospel. You're not just adding Jesus to your life. You're not just slipping him into your confession and your ways are still the same. You're going to sit down at some point and get real with yourself without condemning yourself and say, okay, what makes me tick? What motivates me in the morning? Where is my heart? Where is my life? What do I see? What am I pursuing? Why do I do what I do? And it won't take but a few minutes to assess that and get a grip on your heart and your motives in your life. You might just find that you don't have any strong reason. Well, that should be a conviction right there. You want purpose in your life. Some of the reasons people aren't all that encouraged, they don't have strong purpose. They don't understand why they're alive. You say, well, I don't know what my life's all about. Man, you can find what your life's all about through Jesus. We talked about it all weekend. If you're here for the first time, I made it real clear all weekend why our feet are on the planet. We're on the earth for His image, for Him to live in us and flow through us, period. You're not here to get a better job. You're not here just to make more money. You're not here for anybody to treat you right. You're here to be like Him. It's the only reason men are alive. Let us make man in our image. If you're not pursuing His image, you don't have grace going with you. Oh, I understand mercy intervenes. God's very gracious. But you don't have His empowerment in your day if you're not pursuing why He created you. Why would you expect Him to fuel your tank if you're running on your own trip? You mapped out your own course and you're telling Him to fill the gas tank? It just doesn't work that way. Here's what it looks like. You wake up in the morning, your body could even feel tired. Your head could feel sleepy. It happens to us, man. Come on. You say, yeah, tell me. But I'm just telling you. But stop letting that dictate you and rule you. You could be laying in your bed feeling like you aren't ready to get up, but your heart can be alive. And rather than groan or mumble or roll back over and torment yourself when you know you got to get up, hit the snooze button 4 times and peek at it every 5 minutes, knowing in 4 more it's going off. And bam, bam, and you hit it again. And bam, bam. That's a good way to get up in the flesh right there, man. Now, if you're communing with God and just staying attentive to the time, that's one thing. But if you're just milking and procrastinating, you're probably not going to wake up all spiritual. You're probably going to wake up about half frustrated and wish you didn't have to get up. Here's what it looks like. All those feelings, we're not trying to create robots here. Sometimes you don't feel like getting out of bed. Who's ever been there? But if I'd get straight with this, you'd all laugh and agree. When that happens, a lot of times we don't handle it very well. We got our day already messed up. Some of us feel a certain way in bed, and we already have what it's going to be like by 3 o'clock in the afternoon because we know what it was like the last time we felt this way. So we have ourselves trained to already lay out that thing and know what to expect. And then we mouth it out. Well, it's going to be one of them days. Last time I did this, by noon, I was hurting, and I know I'll be hurting again. I probably should just take a personal day because I know by noon it's going to be a mess. But then we show up here, and we don't know how to apply that then. And you just think you're trying to move your way into believing you're okay. You're okay when your mind and heart's fixed on Him and truth's making you free every day of the week. When you're faced with trouble, calamity, people pressures, and you respond to life. When you're squeezed and Jesus comes oozing out. So you're laying in bed and it feels like that in the morning, and all of a sudden you're like, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for my life. I know right now I got a bunch of feelings. Feels like I didn't even sleep enough, but I know one thing. You're greater than that in my life. Amen. Father, it makes no sense that the way I tossed last night, I don't even know why, but it makes no sense that I would be okay through the day and feel rested, but I know I will because you love me. And I thank you for the honor of my job, that my life is a testimony to men, and that, God, you've created me to have influence, and thank you for empowering me. God, I realize the reason I woke up and my eyes even opened this morning wasn't to feel good. It was to pursue you and be like you, and in that, I'm going to feel amazing. Father, thank you for fashioning my heart for love today. Thank you for putting your eyes in me so I see what you behold. God, I so appreciate your grace. You'd be amazed if you would begin to enter into that place when all you feel is flesh, how quick you would switch into a place of grace and understanding. How you'd actually be empowered. How you'd be heading to the bathroom, and instead of dreading the next 4 hours, you'd actually be excited that you're alive. Instead of wishing you could just be tucked away on an island somewhere, you'd be glad that you're going to be around people in a moment because you actually see the value of men through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come on, guys. This is the simple gospel. I'm just not sure how we got the idea that it's just about us feeling better. Christianity has nothing to do with you feeling better. It has to do with you thinking different, and your whole life changes through perspective change. Your eye changes and everything changes. Doesn't mean you always feel great, but you believe right and it works out great. Actually, I'll be honest. The way I've been living for a long time, I actually feel great almost always. I don't teach on a lot because I want people to compare and judge. But this gospel separates you from what we've all called normal. And I'm not sure we've stepped out in faith enough to receive the grace available. I think we've sold short and we've weighed everybody else's experience and our own. And we've decided truth and we hope God interjects and helps us along now and then. We say, well, this is the way it is, and then we hope He comes and makes it a little better. No, He changes everything. You know, I don't boast in my trials and the troubles, and I don't put the devil on a stage ever. You don't even hear me talk about the devil ever and what he's doing and saying. But I can tell you this, there's been times in my life that you wouldn't have wanted my life. And yet when you looked at me, you thought you wanted my life, but you wouldn't have wanted my life. Are you following me? There was a time people were calling me, crying over their families and their marriages, and they weren't even looking at an eighth of the things I was in the middle of, and they were calling me for counsel, and I was pouring into them, and then they'd say, well, it's easy for you to say because you don't know what I'm going through. And I would just kind of chuckle and think, what a cop-out, man. You don't know what I'm saying because you don't know what I'm going through. Do I have to have shot heroin to be able to minister truth to a person that's an addict to heroin? Come on. I just have to understand your value, your destiny, and how God sees you. I don't have to relate to a heroin addiction. I have to relate to the love of God, your value, and your purpose to be effective in ministering to you. Why do we think the only person that can reach us is somebody that did the same thing? Well, no. How about somebody that was created for the same thing, His image and His love? Let's go to the answer. We're always problem driven. No, we're not people with a bunch of countless problems. We're people with an answer. You guys getting something out of this? Because I am nowhere even in the ballpark of where I thought I was going to be. So I'm just trusting, you know, Tracy's walking out on me, so don't anybody else leave. She's just convicted. She's just going to get it right with God. She's just going to get alone. Just, oh, Lord. She'll be all right when she comes back in. She'll be just. Are you guys ready here to close this out? I got to quit. I'm just having fun. Okay. So where was I? One mind and one spirit in the faith of the gospel. Look at this. Watch this phrase. It's hard to move forward. Watch this. There's so much here. I was going to read to have the same mind of you that's in Christ, right? Instead, I backed up to Philippians 1:27 and I can't even get out of the sentence. There's so much in that one sentence. He says, striving together, watch, for the faith of the gospel. Do you know how many phrases in the New Testament are? Fight the good fight of faith, the faith of the gospel, contending for the faith. What's he talking about? He's not talking about believing for a new job, believing for your wife to change or your child to come home. He's not talking about believing for stuff. Striving together for the faith of the good news, the faith of the gospel. What's that mean? Fighting the good fight of faith, contending for the faith. What's he mean by the faith? Here's what he means. He means contending in the midst of everything that's coming at you, going around you, trying to go through you, come into you. Contending for who you've become now that he came. And never let your identity or your attitude or your mindset or your present moment be decided by anything but him. The faith of the gospel. Somehow we think that's believing for full vats and barns. The faith of the gospel is who I've become now that he came. It's that Ephesians 6 armor thing. We do the cool little Sunday school church, children's church thing and all the illustrations. You get out the little breastplates and helmets and have fun with it. But it's for all of us. You wear your armor every day. You never take it off. You don't take it off to go to bed. When aren't you righteous? When aren't you girded with truth? When aren't you born again? Come on, man. What the armor is who you've become now that he came. That's your armor. It's every perk and benefit you've received through his cross, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. Everything you've received now that he came is who you've become, and that's what you contend for. That identity. I don't let anything change that. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. You get it? Come on, it's a big deal. Oh my goodness. So verse 28 only makes sense then. And in not, see the timing of this when he writes? God is so wise. And not in any way terrified by your adversary. Why? Because your life's not your own. It's not about how you feel and how it's going. It's about you shining, manifesting, making peace, showing mercy, and changing hearts through your life lived. It's not about you getting a fair shake. It's about you being like him. I promise you, there's a whole lot of people that are so locked into just getting a fair shake that they can hardly hear this message because they just want a fair shake. Just cut me a break. I just want the trouble to stop. I just want the pain to go away. And then there's countless ministers that empower that and embrace that and sympathize with that and never change your perspective. And that's why people are always hurting. You never teach them that they don't have to hurt like that. That you're only looking to yourself. That's why the pain's so great. You're only looking at how everything's affecting you as an individual. That's a very small and lonely place. Have you ever considered how your response to those things affects others and influences a young child and marks hearts for truth and destiny and purpose? Look, when you just fall apart and you just act out and you just have an attitude and you're just divisive in some ways and you just justify in the flesh, you're imparting flesh to everyone. You're telling children, this is life. You're telling your friends, this is the way it is sometimes. You're becoming a teacher in a wrong way. Why doesn't that matter to us? That ought to matter to us. Integrity alone should say that matters. I really care about what a young child sees in my life. I don't want to just show them a fit in the afternoon. I just don't want to cop an attitude that's detrimental to everyone around me and have no conviction about it and realize that I've just farmed a crop that isn't heaven. See, it's because we think for ourselves that we're empowered to live that way. We've got to think not of ourselves. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to lay down our life. We've got to give up ourselves. It's not something in an atmosphere and I surrender all and you crawl to the altar and cry. No, just die, man. Just say, I wasn't made for me. I was made for the image of God. I was made to love, not take offense. I was made to be a light and an example to everyone. I'm done putting pressure on people. I'm going to give life to people. Come on. He did not shed His blood just to minister to us and then we put pressure on people and He said, she said, well, I'm only this way because they this, that. Stop it. That is not why He shed His blood. He shed His blood to put His heart inside of you. His ways inside of you. To put His very mind and His very motives inside of you. It's not cool to live in a family of four or five and have an attitude all day that pressures the rest of the house. That is not Jesus. It's the devil. Yeah. Well, you just made me mad. And then the wife's trying to make peace. Well, honey, just leave me alone. Stop it, man of God. Rise up and see the value of your life so you can value the people around you. Stop drawing attention to yourself and playing that psychological game with people. And turn around and say, I love you. No, you don't even understand love. You're living for yourself in that moment. Well, yeah, brother, but we all go through that. Stop it. Stop making excuses for the flesh and guaranteeing you'll remain the same. I said it yesterday. Take the runway away. The plane will have nowhere to land. Change your belief system so your whole life changes. Don't tell me, you say, well, I just need time alone. Well, you really bothered me. That really hurt. And now you're playing this, now you're playing them on that. Well, that really hurt. Well, I'm sorry, baby. I didn't mean to hurt you. Well, you did hurt me. Well, you did. Oh, well, honey, I won't. Now they're nibbling on your ear and you're like, I got them now. I just got them now. That's twisted. I just want to make it up to you. How can I make it up to you? Well, I don't know. Anything. I don't know. Just give me time. Well, how about this? How about this? Well, yeah. Don't feed that and don't play that. Come on, man. I wouldn't be coming up with this kind of analogy thing if there ain't something going on in this room. That nibbling better stop, man. Because you know what it is? It actually is provoking the insecurity that's in your spouse. You're keeping that alive. You're not washing them with a little word. You're not covering them with grace. You're actually provoking the flesh, multiplying the flesh, sowing into the flesh, and keeping the flesh alive, but you're claiming life in the spirit. Come on, man. Are we okay? As long as Tracy's all right, I'm all right. You guys getting something out of this? I'm not expecting you to be convicted by it. I'm expecting you to be trained by it and helped by it, encouraged by it. I'm not saying you're doing this, all of you, right now. What I'm saying is, man, let's close the door to this stuff and stop calling it normal and acceptable. See, because here's the deal. If you're a man or a woman listening to me right now, and you're not willing to give yourself to the truth of what I'm saying because you can hear that it's life-giving. You can hear that you don't have no right to be that way because Jesus ain't that way towards you. Come on, if Jesus treated you like you were treating others through that stuff, don't think that you never did anything to qualify that attitude in Him. It's just the fact that He's love that He would never bring it to you, and He's created you to be the same thing. Come on, if Jesus took your perspective on Himself and did it towards your life, you're toast. Like you don't even have a leg to stand on. He'd just roll into the room and overwhelm you with attitude and truth. He'd overwhelm you like an attorney, a prosecuting attorney, but that's not Jesus. He'd just roll in and say, oh, okay, so you've always did everything I ask you to? So you didn't say one thing and do another ever? You don't think you've ever run my heart over? You don't think you've ever committed any kind of adultery with me? You say you love me and then you love this and this and this and this, and now you want to bash her because she's, what about me, man? Look to me, I'm talking to you, man up. He would run you over if he was like that. That ain't Jesus. Don't you get so used to Him being mercy and love that you miss the point that that's what you're created to be. Don't you just say, well, that's Jesus. He's supposed to treat me that way. Well, Jesus said He'd forgive me. Do you think He forgave you just so you're forgiven of everything you've ever done? Or do you think He forgave you so you're so touched by the beauty of forgiveness that you become living, breathing forgiveness? Do you think He showed you mercy just so you can be proud in your own mind and think, I've got the mercy of God? Well, they don't got no mercy. I didn't steal mercy from Him. I got the mercy of God. You didn't obtain mercy just to obtain mercy. It was so that you're so touched by mercy that you become a merciful person. He says, be merciful, for I'm merciful. John says, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another the same? Come on, guys. This Christianity, this isn't a spanking session. This isn't a scolding. I'm not correcting anybody. I'm not preaching to teach you where you're not. I'm showing you where you're called so that we can run a better race together and be a house that's on a hill and a house that's firmly planted. You get what I'm saying? Come on, guys. We're not here just to do church and whoop it up. Keep whooping it up. But let's live genuine before our own consciences and let's be stewards of truth in our own hearts, in our own everyday lives. Let's take accountability for our lives so we can walk a greater oneness together. Come on, man. Don't hurt one another now that you've had the knowledge of truth. Don't let one day go by with an attitude that's not in the heart of God. You say, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. See, your eyes are on the wrong thing. If you flip that and say, but what did He do for you? You would probably be motivated by a greater truth instead of a natural truth. You know what happens to us? We have such a justification in our own mind through natural reasoning, and we have our stories laid out, man. They are laid out. We have recited them so many times. You know, times, details, and you say, well, she this and he that and they this. And then you get talking to somebody else that has pain in their heart. And then they become your false support system because they know how you feel because they know how they feel. And you think you're helping one another because you agree with one another. And it's not like that at all. You're just licking wounds and nobody will ever be healed unless you change perspectives. It's amazing how people that are hurt gravitate to people that are hurting the same and they become friends. And they just talk about, oh, he did this, she did that. Yeah, well, one time they did. Yeah, I know how you must have felt because this time, they ain't that something? Oh, let's just pray right now. About what? Then you spiritualize it and you cover it with prayer. I'm closing. Not in any way, terrified by your adversary. That's not hard when you understand what he's writing. It's not about you. It's not about the adversity you're facing. It's about the Christ in you. It's about making peace. It's about love. It's not about the adversity. Which is to your adversary proof of his destruction. When you're not moved by your adversary, to him, it's proof of his destruction. Amen. He's lost you. He's judged. He's He's at an end of himself. He can't move you anymore. And it's evidence to him that God changes men. It's God revealing his manifold wisdom to the powers and principalities through his church. Taking people that used to be crushed by him, and now they stand tall in the Lord, and they're not moved by the thing that used to crush them. Come on, that's glory to God right there. And then you say, for to you, or and it's evidence of your salvation. So there's an evidence in you not being moved, and there's a proof of their destruction and evidence of your salvation. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, watch this, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. See, nobody's reading that thing, man. We're always talking about prospering. We don't understand the suffering. We don't understand the circumstances of life are sometimes even designed to try to eat your lunch and test your faith and see if you're for real and even know what you're talking about or singing about. The Bible says, man, you have these promises. You're being kept by the power of God for this day coming, eternal glory. It's there, man. It's in 1 Peter 1. And it says you have all this and you rejoice a lot in this truth. You're like, yay. Yet now, if need be, for a little while, you're grieved by various trials. Why? So the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, though tested by fire, be found to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ at his coming. What's the trials? Oh, well, where did I go wrong? What did I miss? Stop, rise up and reveal yourself genuine. Prove to everything around you that you get it. That you know why you're saved and you know why he's in you. Anybody can cry, complain, get overwhelmed, be discouraged. You're just revealing that you're taking it all personal and you've missed the most important thing to take personal. He says you're grieved if need be. That's a peculiar phrase right there. If need be. So why didn't God intervene? He just sits back. He gave you every tool to win. He gave you an answer. He sits back and says, what are you going to do, son? Go for it. You got my kingdom. And then you start slipping. He's like, ah. Somehow we think God's just sovereignly always just like a little remote, you know. No, he wants you to walk out your faith. He wants you to have courage. He wants you to have discipline. He wants you to have character. He wants you to believe him over everything that doesn't line up to him. So he's letting you walk this thing out. So if you're grieved for a little while, if need be, so the genuineness of your faith would be found to praise Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want that. It says, now you don't see him, yet you love him. And even now you don't see him. Who's ever been in a situation, say, boy, I don't see God in this. So even now you don't see him, yet you rejoice with joy inexpressibly. Receiving the end of your faith, the consummation and outcome of your faith, the salvation of your mind and emotions. You ain't moved. It ain't about you. He's the king. You honor him with your life. Come hell or high water, I ain't changing my mind. He is worthy. Period. I ain't letting my heart get mad. I ain't letting my heart get hurt. This perspective's protecting me. Grace is on me, empowering me. My life is saved. You get it? Yeah. People say, well, how do you expect me to feel going through all this? The same way he felt going through all that. He had men reject him the whole time he was doing good. Sometimes we got rejected and wasn't doing all that good. People just got tired, gave up, and lost patience. Yeah. But we provoked them, and we dried some people's wells up and drained batteries. Jesus didn't burn no bridges. Jesus didn't drain no batteries. He did nothing but good. And they still did him wrong. It says, when you suffer for doing wrong and take it patiently, what credit is that? You ought to. But when you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, commendable before God. Amen. Why? For to this you were called. Everybody wants to know their calling. The Bible says your calling is to suffer for doing good and take it patiently. Why? Because you have his example to follow. And you're following in his footsteps who committed no sin. It's the first step. You say, well, nobody's perfect. She's not talking about perfection. She's talking about never letting sin against you have the right to produce sin in you. She's talking about overcoming evil with good. He's talking about letting mercy triumph over judgment and love covering a multitude of sin, toning down a harsh word with a kind word. He's talking about following Jesus, friend. Amen. To this you were called to suffer for doing. Well, they did me wrong. It's your calling. To live in a world that's not thinking like Jesus all the time. Watch. You have great and precious promises by which we partake. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Not for full vats and barns. By which through them we partake of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered, unsatisfiable seeking. The word's lust. Doesn't mean pornographic magazine. It means self-centered seeking that can't be satisfied. Why do we have great and precious promises? To escape the way we used to live. We used to be driven by our flesh. Now we live in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Come on, I'm preaching the gospel, man. I quoted so many scriptures to you. You called me a living Bible. Probably will live up to it. She prophesied it's not. She got me functioning. Come on, these scriptures are all in your Bible. Why do we have exceedingly great and precious promises? To assure that we'll ensure that we'll partake of His divine nature. See, we didn't get saved so He fixes our broken things. We get saved so He transforms our lives. And in changing us, we got transformed. And we got separated from the destruction all around us and the perversion that's motivated through self-centeredness. Amen. The first step of Jesus, we're following His footsteps. He committed no sin. Don't ever let sin against you produce sin in you, right? There was no deceit found in His mouth. When He was threatened, He did not condemn. He simply trusted Him who judges righteously. And He took in His body on a tree our sins, so that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by His stripes we are healed. What a God. That's just amazing. And you think I believe that, and I'm going to have people issues, and He said this, and He looked at me wrong? Not today, friend. My life's worth more than that petty attitude that makes me God and makes the world revolve around me. Oh, man, I'm preaching really good. Yeah, that's why. Do you see me kneel when we're in worship? Sometimes I slip down and kneel. Some people just notice that stuff. I always slip down and kneel during worship. It's not to humble myself and just to honor God in a posture of kneeling. Here's why I kneel. I honor Him as God, and I tell Him, and He knows it. I have no need to stand up here and hold a mic and preach. I don't gain any identity from it, Lord. I'm the same no matter what. I'll preach to a tree, man. I'll preach to somebody. I don't need to stand here. I'm not getting high by traveling, preaching the gospel. And I sit there and I tell Him that. And I say, Lord, in a minute, Pastor David's going to invite me up here and I'm going to flip on this mic. And that's an incredible honor that He would dare think that there's something in my heart to impart to the people You've entrusted Him with. I said, so Lord, let me ask You this. If You in a minute would just stand personally in front of them, surely You'd have something to say. What would You say to the faces I'm about to look at? What would come out of Your mouth today, Lord? Let that be the only words that I speak. I have no need to preach a message. Speak to us as Your children. That's how I pray all the time before I minister. And then I stand up and think I have an idea what I'm going to say, and it never works out. Seriously, it just never works out. Listen, there's so much word I've put in my heart over the years. I could preach a lot of things to you. You could pass the grade and you could say, well, that was cool. That was good. Wow, that was awesome. I could do a little type and shadow. Whoa, wow. But what is God saying to us today? And what would He say if He's standing in front of you today? That's the attitude we take on in the humility when we teach. We want that to be what we speak. Amen. So let me close. 12:30, you told me. I'm close. But we'll be all right. I got to finish this. You going to be all right? You all right? No. We have transition and stuff. For you, but thank you, zealot. You always have a couple zealots, and then a lot of other people are like, no, he's already encouraged. Stop encouraging him. I'm kind of getting hungry. And then you got the zealot. Go for it, man. More. And they're like, oh, my God. It's so funny. We're going to suffer for his namesake. He's not talking about sickness, disease, calamity. He's talking about living in a world that doesn't get it. Perversion of motives, people's stuff, persecutions, pressures, false accusations. Oh, you just think you're just holier than everybody else. I had people say that to me after I got saved, and that thing wasn't even in my heart. I never even thought about that. It's just what people interpreted. I remember working in a hot warehouse. It was 106 degrees. And I was a Teamsters union boy, so them union boys were like, it's unfit conditions. We shouldn't be working. They ought to pay us, and we shouldn't even have to be here, and we shouldn't have to lose money. They should pay us and not have to work, and da-da-da. Companies trying to reconcile, and they're putting ice bins out in the cross aisles full of drinks, and because it's a food warehouse. They're just breaking drinks open, and they got so everybody can drink as much as they want, but let's get the job done, guys. Come on, we know it's tough. They had no air conditioning units. It's a tin roof, man, hot summer day. It's 106 degrees in there. And we're in there working it. But you know, people complain. It says if you complain, you're destroyed by the destroyer, devoured by the devourer. Jesus took complaint out of my lips. I don't know how to complain. I'm thankful for a job. I'm thankful for him in me. I understand it's 106, but I bet he's greater. I bet grace is greater. The truth about it was that in that season, I was fasting and eating one meal a day and drinking one glass of water a day, which I learned later physically is impossible. Physically, I didn't know. So God asked me to do it because I didn't have the knowledge to buck against it. I was just like, okay. For 3 months, I ran 5 miles a day, worked in a 90 to 100 degree warehouse 10 hours for 4 days a week, and ran 5 miles a day, drank one glass of water, and ate a light sandwich at lunch for 3 months and never lost a pound. Wow. 2 months later, they asked me to pastor. And I went into pastoring. It seemed like I was ready. There was just something about that season. But presumption and things. Trust and grace. I ran up to this girl. She'd come around the corner, and the lady I worked with, I said, hey. She said, and I understood, you know, I ran over like a little kid. I said, hey. I said, I'm learning something. It's amazing. She said, what? I said, I'm just done complaining, man. I realize it's hot, and I realize, but Jesus' grace. And I started to try to explain what I was experiencing. Honestly, it didn't even feel hot to me in the warehouse. Like, I actually had this refreshing feeling on my skin. We lifted about 12 tons a day by hand. And I wasn't even sweating. I tried to explain it to her, and she said, oh, now here you go. You just need to stop. You just come across. You are so proud sometimes. You don't understand just how proud you've become. And you're just always speaking down everywhere. Like, you got this special thing. And she just tore me up with what she believed I was saying. And I went, my eyes filled with tears. And I went, look, I'm sorry. I had no intentions of upsetting you. Okay. Hey. I just rode away and kept working. A little later, rides up behind me. Hey. Look, I was way out of order. I'm stressed. I'm hot. Touchy. They're the guarantees you'll be that way again. Not dealing with that. Just excusing that. Yeah. Look, I'm just touchy. It's been a long day. Just short. Hey. Come on. She said, I'm sorry I hurt you. I said, honey, you didn't hurt me at all. She said, see, there you go. All of a sudden, can't even be hurt. She said, I saw the tears in your eyes. I saw that you were crying. I was like, that's what made me come back, because I thought, my gosh, I made him cry. I said, honey, the reason I was crying is because, like, we're two little kids in this amazing playground. And I found the best tasting lollipop I ever tasted in my life. I tried to hand you one, and you said, no, I don't like your flavor.
Oh, wow.
I said, that's why I was crying. Because we just won't believe what's possible in him. You just wouldn't lick the lollipop. And man, it's good. Boy, the Holy Ghost is wise, isn't he? And I got on my equipment and I rode away, just trusting that God would speak to the heart. It's amazing how we can read into things. If the way you're judging something isn't producing life, turn it off, man. Do you know why the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil? Because people think evil. Guess what love does? Thinks no evil. So guess what it's an indictment of? Oh, I'm preaching, man. When we're thinking evil, it just reveals that we haven't become love. When we believe the worst. You see somebody along the road and you see a young woman get in the car and they drive off and you go, and you have no idea what's going on, but you think you do, and now you judged it, and now you tell a friend what you saw, and they have no capacity to handle what you told them. I did. And I know you're listening. You guys are great. You guys are, and I'm late. I'm late, man. I got to honor you. He told me 12:30. I don't come in here to bust nothing up. So if it's David's fault, spirit of religion, if you call it religion, it's him. He's religious. If you get a chance, read Philippians 2, because he won't let us. So if you get a chance in your own time, you read Philippians 2, because the man of the house told me I got shut down. So,
Dan, that was an incredible message. I just love the way you're stringing them on to be attached to you by telling them you're going to eventually get to Romans 6. You just keep coming back.
Come on, I got just, another service, man.
That's what I'm saying. Romans 6, come on, just keep coming to another service. I want you to come hear me again. That's what it's all about, Dan. I see how you work it.
Listen, I'm gonna turn it over to him, but this is what I want you, honestly. If you read Philippians 2 on your own, that's where my heart is anyway. You guys have in fellowship and relationship with God. You get a chance sometime today. You read Philippians 2 and watch how powerful it is. Just read it the whole way through. Watch this. I was about a year old in the Lord. I don't think I was quite a year old in the Lord. And the Lord said, read Philippians 2 and don't go anywhere else and read anything until I tell you. And I was like, okay. Now, I used to, in that season, because of the way my life schedule was, I read my Bible about 5 times a day. Morning, watch, morning, break at work, lunch at work, break at work, and when I went home before bed. About 5 times a day, I read my Bible. So in 5 times in one day, I already was reading Philippians 2. So on the second day, you're entering into the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th time, and you're like, and I'm thinking, Philippians 2 again? And I didn't hear nothing, so I read it again and again. And after a bit, the Lord knew what I was thinking, and he said, Dan, I don't want you to read it just to read it or just to memorize it or just to say you read it. He said, I want you to read it till you become it. He said, so muse and meditate in this thing and don't read anywhere else until you become that chapter. And 13 weeks later, 5 times a day, 13, but I didn't read the whole chapter always. Sometimes I'd just read a half and or a paragraph and I'd say, Father, I give my heart to you and I see this and I, oh, Jesus, I honor you so much and I thank you for the grace that's changed my heart. You're amazing. Wow, I say yes to your word, yes to your nature. Yes. I did that for 13 weeks and around 13 weeks, I went to open my Bible one day and the Lord said, hey, I want you to read Philippians 3. And I didn't go, woohoo, I passed, I graduated. I didn't go, finally, getting out of that chapter. I was like, wow, I was so excited because I knew chapter 3 would look like it never looked like before because I had become chapter 2. You guys with me? Amen. Bless you.